Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
With Romans 15th chapter and the 20th verse, and we are soon to complete our rather extended study of this book tonight and possibly another night, maybe two more, but possibly the next two nights we should be able to complete this. And we'll soon be going into a study in about a month of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, books that were written to Christian people, which have some of the real responsibilities and privileges that belong to a child of God revealed in them. And I would like for us to begin now to encourage others to want to come to our midweek Bible studies. I believe that the thoughts that are shared back and forth between us can be and are of a real help to us in having the proper understanding about what the will of the Lord is. We deeply appreciate the contributions that each makes in our study. In verse 20, Paul begins to speak somewhat of his own personal activities, his own life, those areas of which he has tried to emphasize the work somewhat in distinction from what others had done. And there's a point that I want to make with respect to this that I think we all very much need to always consider. He said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." The first point I want to emphasize in this passage is the subject of Paul's preaching. He preached the gospel. Why is it so important that he preached the gospel, anyone? That's exactly right. The very first chapter and the 16th verse of this very book, he pointed out that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, how can one enjoy spiritual salvation unless he hears about the gospel? And so Paul spent his time propagating that message. He didn't preach opinions. He didn't preach philosophy. He didn't preach fables. He wasn't interested in human theology. He didn't try to make people feel good. He didn't set out just to make people feel bad. He wasn't discussing the political arenas and things of the day. He tried to emphasize to the people those things that would relate in their lives to God, and how that they must conform to this message, the gospel, in order to enjoy the salvation. And he went to virgin territory. He went where Christ had not been taught before. He went where people had never heard the cause of Christ. Now, of course, that was relatively easy to do in the days of the first century because the gospel of Christ was not known. But he broke new ground. It was not that he refused to build upon another man's foundation. It was not that he would not work in territories where others had preceded him. It's just that he had as his primary ambition to go to places and preach to people that had never had the opportunity before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, someone turn to that passage, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he explained to them how that the working together of himself and of others would redound to the spread of the gospel and to the salvation of souls. Who might have that passage and read that aloud for us, please? Notice to whom he gave the credit. It was God. He did not say planting is more important than watering. He was not contending that what I did is more important than what others did. You can plant a seed in a garden, but if it is not properly given proper water, it will not flourish and produce. It takes both. Paul, it seems here, presents the idea of teamwork. There are some areas of work in which some are more competent than others. And Paul was certainly competent in doing just about whatever had to be done, but it was his prime ambition, I'll go where it's never been taught before. Others would come behind him and would preach and would cultivate and would edify and would strengthen and would build up. And with the preaching of them all combined, God gave the increase. And Paul did this, and this is that which had been prophesied that would be done back in the book of Isaiah about those that had not seen and those that had not understood and those that had not heard. They could see, they could understand, they would know. And he said, for this cause, what cause? By the cause of spreading the gospel everywhere I could, for this cause, I wasn't able to come see you like I would like to have come to see you. Now back over here in the first part of this book, Paul had expressed in the first chapter, in the 10th, 11th verses, his desire to want to visit the brethren in Rome. And he expressed a number of reasons as to why he wanted to come and what he hoped to accomplish when he came. And that was a reason, however, that he had not come before. He had been busy. He had been busy spreading the gospel over the wide expanse that, well, you know of Paul's missionary journeys. You recall the maps that show the various travels and so forth where he went. He had been busy doing that. But now it seems that he concludes that he had done just about all of that he's going to do, except there was another place he wanted to go, and that was Spain. Now, it is generally thought, and by various both internal and external evidences, that Paul wrote this book of Romans while he was in Corinth. Well, Corinth is in Greece, and he wanted to go further west. He wanted not only come to Rome, he wanted to go all the way over to Spain to spread the gospel over in that territory as well. And so this he expresses as his intention to do. I may be getting a little ahead of the story here just a little bit about Paul's history and his work. He tells us that he wasn't going to Spain right away. He tells us that he had something else he had to do first. In the next few verses he tells us about that. And Paul did pray, hope, and anticipate, and did go to Rome. Not in the way that he thought he would go to Rome. He actually went to Rome finally as a prisoner. And the scripture concludes Paul's activities with Paul coming into Rome as a prisoner. The scripture does not tell us of the death of Paul. Tradition, let me unscore that now. Tradition has it that Paul did go into Rome as a prisoner, as the book of Acts closes, and that he was later released for a time, that he did make the trip to Spain, and that he was later arrested again and brought back to Rome and then was martyred. We have no documentary evidence to that other than, as I say, that's just human tradition. One of the things that's amazing about the Bible is that those matters that would certainly satisfy the interest and the curiosity of people generally, the Bible doesn't even go into it because that's not the message with which it was concerned. The Bible is concerned about the message of salvation and the spreading of it. But he did say, when I go to Rome, to Spain, I want to come see you, and he really lays the groundwork. When I come that way, and he would have to go to Rome before he could get to Spain, I'm hoping that you're going to help me on my journey. And I'm sure that they would be more than willing to do that. Well, there was something else he wanted to do first. Verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem. Now that's going back east. And he's going there for this purpose, to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, as we read from the book of Acts, we read of certain famines that took place in the area of Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And, of course, these famines and these droughts would make it extremely hard for everyone there, including Jewish brethren that lived in that area. And while Paul was out working among the churches wherein most of them were composed of Gentile people, he was encouraging them to make contributions that could be gathered up and taken back to the Jewish brethren from the Gentile brethren in the time of great need. And he had been doing this, and he and others had been collecting this. And so he said, now they have given. You read about these collections in the book of Acts. You read about them in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And these Gentile brethren were going to take relief back to their Jewish brethren. And verse 27 said, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. The Gentile Christians felt like they had an obligation, that they owed their Jewish brethren something. These Gentile people to whom Paul had preached and among whom he had been spreading the gospel had come to respect the fact that the gospel had come through the Jewish people, and it had. That Christ had come through that Jewish nation, and he had. And that the church had begun in the city of Jerusalem, and it did. And it was spread throughout because of the mission-mindedness of the Jewish Christians. And the Gentiles had become beneficiaries of the blessings of the gospel because of what their Jewish brethren had done. And when they learned that their Jewish brethren were in need, they said, look, we owe those folks something. We've enjoyed spiritual benefit because of them. Surely it's not too much for us to try to assist them in the carnal material things of life. And so they had made this gathering. And Paul was taking this back to them. When therefore he said, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I think there is an unspoken sentiment here that existed among brethren in the early church, and that was their concern for one another. Certainly they were concerned spiritually for each other, but they were concerned physically also. And is it not true that when calamity and tragedies and earthquakes and hurricanes and such as that besiege various areas, we hear of our brethren being in need, that brethren just pour out, the likes of which sometimes even makes it difficult to sufficiently transport what is given to those who are in need? And I thought that during the San Francisco earthquake, brethren had just had to say, enough. When the hurricanes hit down in southern Mississippi, they had, look, we can't take any more. We've just got all that we can distribute. And this is the outpouring of a Christian attitude toward people generally, toward humanity generally. Christian people have an interest in fellow human beings, brethren and non-brethren alike. Brethren, especially, Galatians 6:10. But there is no human being, none of mankind, in which the Christian would not be concerned. And concerning his proposed visit to Rome, he said, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I'll come with the Lord's approval. And when I come, it'll be a blessing to me. And when I come, it'll be a blessing to you. And it will be toward the filling up of us of the benefits of the gospel. Now, in the last few verses, he makes a very loving petition of them. In these last few verses, Paul, in essence, is saying, I solicit your prayer. And then he mentions certain things for which he hoped they would pray. Now, I beseech you. And this word beseech is more than just I just ask something of you. I am begging you. He used it over there in Romans chapter 12 also. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Now notice the level upon which he places his request. It's for the Lord's sake. And for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, because that was the place where most were not Christians, even though in Judea this had been the birthplace of Christianity. Most were not Christians. Most were Jewish people. Most were very hostile to New Testament Christianity. Judaism composed the first adversaries and persecutors of the church. He was going there right into the very den of those antagonists. And I pray that I be delivered from them. And he's praying for something else. That my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He is saying, I am carrying these gifts that I've collected among the Gentiles. I am praying that those to whom they were given, and when I deliver them to them, that they will accept them in the same loving spirit in which they were given. Why wouldn't the Jews, maybe, joyfully, willingly, gladly, thankfully, lovingly accept what Paul would be bringing? Yes, there was a great deal of animosity between the races. Even in the church, there was great misgivings and misunderstandings for years as to whether or not the gospel was for all men. And this had to be gradually overcome through growth and through teaching. As well as the fact there were many Jews hostile to Christianity who maybe wouldn't want anything that any Christian, particularly a Gentile Christian, might send him. I don't know whether you've ever experienced it or not. Have you ever had the occasion when you tried to do something for somebody, for some reason or another, they really didn't appreciate it? I mean, it wasn't because they wouldn't ordinarily be thankful for something, but they just didn't like you offering something to them or giving them something, or they really didn't want it, or they might even refuse it, or just not really be willing to accept what you were willing. That's a good thought. Paul was hoping he would be able to take this over to Jerusalem, that he could fulfill the work that he wanted to do there at Jerusalem, that everything would go well, he would still be a free man, and therefore he, in his freedom, would still be able to go to Rome. But that isn't the way it worked out, was it? Understand your motive in what you're trying to do, too. And they think that you want to be superior to them. We have to be careful how we give people things, lest we leave the impression upon them, we are superior to you and you are obligated to us. And that's certainly not the attitude that Paul and these brethren had. Now back to the point that Rosalind had made here. God responded to Paul's prayer that he not be delivered to these people, but he didn't respond in the way that Paul hoped. He was seized by these people. We get the idea sometimes that God doesn't answer prayer when he doesn't do just what we've requested. Why, do you ever answer your children without doing just what they request? Certainly you answer them. And as a parent sometimes will respond to a child, he'll say yes and do what's asked. Sometimes he'll say no and not do what's asked. Sometimes he'll say, or will answer it in a different way, or do something in an alternative way, which seems to be the case here with Paul. Sometimes he'll completely change it, or maybe even make him wait. That's the way you do your children. Why shouldn't God do his children that way? And when people of God pray, they can always have the confidence that God answers, but he answers in the way that God knows is best for us. Now, it hadn't been but a few days, I talked to a man who was very upset about his occupation. And he had prayed to God for some relief, I suppose, from it. And he said things didn't work out like I wanted it to, and it had really shaken him up. Well, I said, well, maybe God has answered your prayer. He just didn't answer it the way you thought. Maybe he slammed the door there, and you just keep trying to open it. Maybe there's another door. The Lord shut doors to Paul. But there was another prayer that he offered here in verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And this idea of refreshed means that he would be encouraged, that he would be strengthened. Paul looked forward to visiting his Roman brethren because he was confident that their fellowship together would be of benefit to both of them. And so he asked these brethren to pray for him. Now here we see a principle in operation. And that wonderful, blessed privilege that we have, brethren, of brethren praying for brethren. And we need to pray for one another. And Paul was asking his brethren to pray for him. It tells us something else, too. Prayer is real, and prayer matters, and prayer counts. Why else would Paul solicit the prayers of brethren if it was not anything but just a psychological exercise? Why else would he ask Brethren to pray if there wasn't something real about prayer? I read in the Nashville Tennessean a letter to the editor by some fool, and he is a fool because the Bible calls him a fool. Fool says in his heart there is no God, so if I call him a fool, I'm just doing what the Bible's already done. And he said, instead of wasting all our time praying, we ought to have been doing this, that, and the other about this war. Well, I don't know what Brother Byers could have done about it, tell you the truth. Or Mark either. Neither one of them were asked about it, I don't suppose. But I know that they, as children of God, have an avenue of approach to God. And we, as Christian people, do have the power and the privilege of prayer. And as one has said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. These people that don't believe in prayer, of course, don't believe in God. And they think they are the superior of the existence of this universe rather than being a higher power than themselves. But Christian is not limited to just his own power and ability, is he? He has access to the Creator and Sustainer and Judge of all. So Paul teaches us the propriety of prayer, especially for brethren and specific things. Now we go into chapter 16. Let me ask you something here, if you'll answer. All of you are aware that back in the Old Testament, there are literally whole chapters that are filled with nothing but names. You're aware of that, aren't you? I wish I'd have picked out one. Just to have you to turn to it. Oh, you're going to take my word for it? Well, I just wanted to show one. And, well, chapter 13 of the book of Numbers has a bunch of them. And all of these genealogies, here's a whole bunch. Well, that's a list of geographical places, isn't it? Anyway, like Chinky Brew, it's in there somewhere. This whole chapter, the genealogies. Have you ever read those? You tried to. Well, what was the problem? Pronouncing them. That's exactly right. Yeah, they weren't from down south, were they? I mean, you didn't. Oh, they got hard names. It looks like, as we look at all those names, what's the value of all those names? Why is that included in God's Word? Just a list of names. Well, they were important enough to be included in Holy Writ, weren't they? They were real people. Doesn't say much about them, does it? They're mentioned. All right, it gets down to somebody. That's what a genealogy does. It starts with somebody, and it gets down to somebody. And if you trace those genealogies, read those genealogies, why we see this was God's way of keeping intact for the Jewish people, those who were to be the priests, those to be the high priest, those who were to be in certain specific tribes, those through whom the lineage of Jesus Christ would ultimately come in fulfillment of prophecies. These people were important. They lived. They had life just like you do. They had problems similar to what we had. But they lived life and they fulfilled a role. And God had that in there, of course, to help keep the Jewish nation intact. It's very interesting to note that with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70, these genealogical records were destroyed. There's no Jew on earth that can possibly trace his ancestry to any particular tribe. There's no way on earth for him to know. There's no way to know who should be in the Levitical priestly tribe. There's no way to know who should be in the Levitic lineage or in the tribe of Judah, of royalty. That was completely obliterated. And so that was God's physical destruction of the old system of Judaism. It cannot be resurrected. But they were important for the time. Now, in this chapter, I said all that to say this. In this chapter, you got a chapter there that's got one of them? Okay, what book are you talking about? Okay. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. Now, in the 16th chapter, we got a bunch of names. And we may think, well, we just ought to hurry over this because it's just a bunch of names. But there's more to these names right here than even what you find in genealogical records. In fact, we'll just get right into this. The first one that he mentions is a woman. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, there are several questions I want to ask about this. First of all, what is a succorer? Well, it's one who provides, one who sustains or provides, it's one who provides what is needed. Now, she had obviously been one who had assisted others. And Paul says, now when she comes, you help her. Oh, you talk about confidence that he had in her. Whatever she needs, you help her, because she's been helping me and others. Now, in some translations, and I want to ask you something here. In some translations, it has Paul saying, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a deaconess of the church. Is that wrong? I can't hear you. Well, what I want to ask, I saw servant. Some of them say deaconess. Is that wrong?
It does.
I mean, it does. It does.
It do.
Yeah, my scholarship does come through sometimes, doesn't it? Okay. Yes, a deaconess. Uh-huh. So, you do have female deacons in the church, don't you, Jenny? You got one right there. Paul said so, didn't he? Arise. Yes, it's never used a term of an office like the term deacon. But we'll talk about Phoebe a little more next time, because she is a most interesting and worthy New Testament character. And the Holy Spirit thought so, because he had Paul to specifically single her out for commendation. Okay.